The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. He spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then the man who was blind went and washed, and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received the sight. He said to them, "He put mud in my eyes. Then I washed it, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform some signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened it?" He said, "He is a prophet." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one who is speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Today's gospel has always been important, and in fact, it can be used every year, not just during year A, which is the current year, but on any of the other years, this gospel can be used because the church has found in it a wonderful teaching about baptism. Now, the word baptism is never used, but in fact, that's what the teaching is about. How do we find that? Well, Monsignor has just read to you the shorter version, as I asked him, but if you look at the longer version of the gospel in your missals and missalettes, you'll find certain other points that are important. First, Jesus performs this miracle after saying that he is the light of the world. Now, that reveals something about Jesus himself. He's identifying himself with Almighty God. God is the light of the world. He shares that light with us when we share the gift of faith and divine life. But it is God who gives light to all things. He creates the heavens and the earth and says, "Let there be light." Now Jesus is saying that he is in himself the light of the world. Then he speaks about this man, this blind man, and says that he is innocent of any guilt that would have caused his blindness. At the time of Jesus, and still today in certain places, people look upon a physical disability or anomaly and say, it must be a punishment from God. But Jesus said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. But this man's problem, his trouble, will be a place in which God's works and God's power will be revealed. Then our Lord heals him, but he does so in a very strange way, strange to our ears. Instead of simply commanding be healed, as he did with the centurion's son, or reaching out and touching the person, as he did with the lepers, he spits on the ground. Something very unexpected for us. He spits on the ground, makes mud with the spittle and the dirt, and then puts it on the man's eyes. That seems very strange. Didn't his blessed mother raise him better than that? I remember visiting the refectory of the Oratorian fathers in Rome. St. Philip Neri, who lived in the 16th century, lived there. And on the walls around the refectory, the dining room, as is customary, there were beautiful passages from the scriptures, so that the priests who were eating in silence could look up and reflect on something that would be worthwhile. You know, blessed be God, the Lord of the heavens, praise the Lord with all your hearts, trust in the Lord always, and then there was, and don't spit on the floor. It's still there after 500 years. Don't spit on the floor. So why does Jesus spit in this way? Well, actually, there is an answer to this, and it's very interesting. And our Lord does this deliberately. You remember in the book of Genesis, we're told that God created the first man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him and gave him life. Now, at the time of Jesus, when the Jews repeated that story, they didn't say that God breathed into him. They said God made the first man out of spittle and dust. Why? Because they reasoned that you couldn't form dust into any kind of shape. You needed moisture. So God must have spit, made this shape of a man, and then given it life. And in fact, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were rediscovered at Nag Hammadi in 1947, and scholars began to read and decipher these codices from the first century, from the time of Jesus, and even earlier, what was their surprise when they came across a description of creation that said that man was made from spittle spat and dust formed. So when Jesus does this, he's evoking creation. He's identifying himself with God the Father, with God the Creator. He's doing something divine. And the people who saw this would have been shocked. Because without saying a word, Jesus is claiming for himself power equal to the Father. He's giving this man new eyes, just the way in which God created the universe and created man. So the man with the mud on his eyes goes away and washes, and he can see. So he has a new life, a new human life, because he has washed. That's the sign of baptism. Christ will wash away all the effects of original sin and the guilt of personal sin and give us new divine life by the power of baptism. Jesus hasn't instituted baptism yet. He won't do that until he's about to ascend into heaven. But he's preparing the stages. He's laying a foundation. And we see that in the man's faith. At first, when the people say, this can't be the same man who was blind. It must be just somebody who looks like the other fellow. He says, no, it's me. I'm the man. Well, how did this happen? And he speaks about the man Jesus. And then later, when he's still questioned by the Pharisees, he calls Jesus a prophet. And later still, he says, he's sent by God. He's more than a prophet. And then finally, when he meets Jesus again, and our Lord says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And looks at him with love. The man who once was blind looks at Jesus with great faith, and he says to him, tell me who he is. I'll believe in him. Whatever you say. If you have done this for me, whatever you say to me is true. Now, he doesn't recognize the title Son of Man. It's an expression that our Lord uses for himself. Now, what does it indicate? Well, if he had said that he was the Son of God openly, Jesus would have been stoned as a blasphemer. Any Jew would have picked up a rock and thrown it. And we know that that happened at Nazareth, when Jesus came so close to teaching openly who he is. But when he calls himself the Son of Man, he's referring to his incarnate self. He has come into this world, and he has taken human flesh and human nature through Mary. We celebrated that yesterday. Yesterday was the Feast of the Incarnation, the Annunciation of the angel Gabriel. When we say Annunciation, we're using a title that really refers to the Blessed Mother. She received the Annunciation. But when we say the Feast of the Incarnation, then the word refers directly to Jesus. He becomes flesh. So when Jesus calls himself Son of Man, he's saying, I am truly human. I am fully man. But the expression also means that's not all. I am more than this because he's also fully God. He's a divine person. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus says, you have seen him, the one speaking to you. I am he. And now the man calls him Kyrios, Lord. Kyrios is the Greek for the Jewish word Lord God. We use this word at Mass when we sing, Lord, have mercy, Kyrie eleison. That's how he addresses Jesus, and he falls down before him and worships him. He knows he's no longer just a man. He knows he is fully and truly God come down to earth as man. And Jesus then says, I have come into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who think they see may become blind. Now there he's talking about the way in which he's received by the people. The simple folk who are looking for God accept him, believe in him, love him. But those who are concerned only with their own power, those who think they know everything, they reject him. They reject Jesus, and that is the true blindness. This gospel is read today because there are many people throughout the world who are preparing for baptism on Easter Sunday, just as they did in the first centuries of the church's life. So for them, this gospel has a very special meaning. But it has a special meaning, the same meaning truly, for all of us. We who have the gift of faith, whether our faith is strong or whether our faith is wavering, we do have the ability, because of the grace of baptism, to know Jesus, to love him, to serve him. But we need to strengthen that faith. The things we do during Lent are meant to strengthen the faith. We are meant to grow in belief, trust, loyalty, compassion, forgiveness, mercy, patience. And even when on a Sunday like today, you have a day off from your penances, so you can have the dessert and the chocolate and the glass of wine, we don't take a day off from the virtues. We're still trying to be loving, loyal, faithful, generous, patient, merciful, compassionate, forgiving, and all of those other virtues. We don't take a day off from that. And we need to use the sight that we've been given. So when I raise the host at the altar in the consecration, after I've said, "For this is my body," and you look up at that small wafer of bread in my hands, you and I are meant to say from our hearts, "My Lord and my God, I cannot see your face with my eyes, but I know you are here. I see you with my faith, and I want to see you and know you more clearly. To do that, I know that I need to change. I need to change my life. I need to amend my life. I need not only to confess my sins, but to practice virtues. I need to grow in faith and hope and love." Those are the things we're meant to ask for when we look at the host and the chalice. "I believe you are here present before me. I put my whole life into your hands. Save me." And if it's a bad day, if it's a time when we feel like Peter, that we may have walked on the water, but we're going down for the third time, then we call out, "Lord, save me. Hear my prayer. Hurry, answer me." When we do that, when we treat Christ as God, as friend, as the one who is now before us, he will always answer our prayers. Always. He will always increase our faith. He will always increase our hope. He will always increase our love. When we ask for these three things, he never says no. Everything else is negotiable. Everything else is secondary. But these three gifts. So when we join in singing the hymn that was used at the beginning of Mass, "The Amazing Grace," "I was blind, but now I see," we can say those words, and we can say, "Lord, I see. May I see more clearly. Lord, I believe. Help me to believe more profoundly, more deeply, with all my heart, with all my life. If we do this, then our Lent will be a good one. And we will have reason to celebrate the resurrection with joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.